Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3.
O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, And to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
I think the last three verses of the preceding chapter, chapter 2, are revealing the brightness of the light greater than the noontime sunshine. That light which crushed the pride of Saul of Tarsus never diminished, but continually is giving enlightenment to the Apostle Paul. As we consider the problems of the Jews, the difficulties of the Gentiles, we could ask many questions. Why is man resisting change from the usual to the better? And once walking by the gospel, why is this human being so often tempted to change from poor to worse? Obviously, there must be a power of darkness influencing human mind that is so used to thinking the wrong way. What is this redemption in Christ Jesus? It's a change for me, in my experience, giving up the total loss in exchange for total and complete salvation. And in all of that, not the least credit, none of the credit to me. No credit whatsoever for my salvation, no credit to me. And no credit to me whatsoever for my new life in Christ, for my sustainment in the grace of God. It's all the power of God's grace. In the chapter 2, in the verse 18, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I walk a few steps following the Lord Jesus Christ and then switch to any other ideas, mine or somebody else's, I am destroying the gifts and blessings that I received freely, not being able to buy them for any value that could have been in my hands or any value that the enemy can promise me in his deception, in his lies. In the verse number 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The law of God given through Moses is not contrary to the promises of the Lord. Quite the opposite. The law expected, hoped for, and then welcomed the promises of God. And if anyone was obeying the law of Moses wholeheartedly, faithfully, understanding the concept, the nature, the teaching of the law as it was given through Moses, if anyone was faithful to that law, that same person was more than prepared to welcome the grace of God. Whenever any man is refusing the offering of the Lord offered to him or her and reaching out for something else, in that something else is death for that person. It was not the law against the grace of God. It was Jewish or Hebrew misunderstanding of the law of God that stood against the grace of God and resisted the offer of salvation in Christ. For the man that hid his talent contrary to the commandment of his master, the man hid his talent into the ground waiting for the master's return. What was the condemnation of that man? Self-condemnation. His own words condemned him. In the verse number 19, we can see that God did allow a Jew or a Hebrew to be dead through the law, that he or she might open their hearts and minds to the new life in Christ Jesus. In this verse number 19, the Lord is revealing through the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews that even the law of commandments that was given to them for a good godly life, they were only able to use for self-condemnation. What then about the Gentiles? The Gentiles knew not God at all. And as soon as some rays of the light of the truth would penetrate their darkness, they would struggle with all of their power and with all the power of darkness to resist that light and to excuse themselves for continuing in darkness. In every society, in every ethnic group, in every individual, there is so much condemnation, self-condemnation, in the constitution and the basic laws of almost every totalitarian regime. In bold letters you can read freedom of thinking, freedom of speaking, freedom of assembling, freedom of organizing, and then in tiny, tiny print underneath, only by permission of the government, and there is no permission, and those that asked for permission are in the prisons. Satanic lies are very satanic. How many of us that are citizens of the United States of America take so much pride in the Constitution and the godliness of the forefathers? And the same people that are so proud of that Constitution close their eyes and plug their ears if anyone would dare to tell them that that Constitution is condemning this nation more than any other nation in the world. One of the strong and bold statements of that Constitution is loudly saying, all men are equal before God. And contrary to that, until this day, this nation is not free from racism and the residue of slavery, a shameful and dark part of this national history. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, there is a verse that has become famous through the centuries because so much of the essential truth has been compressed and expressed in this one verse. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Away where? Away from the Lord God. Away from His goodness and mercy. Away from His grace in Christ. If the self-righteousness of the Hebrew people was like a filthy rag, then the self-righteousness and hypocrisy of the Gentiles must be an abomination in the eyes of an almighty, pure and holy God, the Creator. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? O foolish Americans, O foolish Europeans, O foolish Asians, Africans, O foolish humanity, the children of Adam, who has bewitched you? Who has blindfolded you that ye follow the way of deception? In the verse number 20 and 21 of the chapter 2, we have some do's and some don'ts that should keep us on the path of righteousness, on the way of salvation, and from becoming bewitched, deceived, blindfolded, hypnotized by Satan, by our believing him. In the verse 20, Paul is saying, I am crucified with Christ. I join myself to the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what, even though it means destruction of myself and my ego and my pride, crushing me into powder together with the Saul of Tarsus, that I might live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I am going to live from now on in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, by my faith in His faithfulness, by His faith in me working mightily. He loved me and gave himself for me. What else can I do but give myself to him into unbroken unity as long as I live and forever after? Then in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness, if salvation, if sanctification, if deliverance can come by the law or lawlessness, by the rules or anarchy, by anything, any wisdom or foolishness of the humanity, then Christ is dead in vain. If there is any other solution but Christ, then I cannot benefit from Christ. O foolish Galatians, O foolish Adams of any sub-race, any generation, in my limited understanding and observation in the scriptures and in my pilgrimage, I noticed that every nation, every human society, to some extent, some more, some less, has established some laws, some rules to limit lawlessness, to limit many crimes and evil doings, stealing, lies, adultery, fornication, diverse molestations and perversions, oppression, degenerations. And yet, there are two sins that are so common for most of the people, I would almost dare to say for every society, every generation, every ethnic group, every individual human being. Two sins that are so appealing to the humanity that Satan is using on and on. One is vanity and the other is pride. And at times it's very difficult to distinguish between the two because they often work together. God has created our soul, and our soul is restless until we find rest in God's goodness and grace and His loving kindness. Satan knows that very well. That's why Satan is laboring so hard and so relentlessly to replace the true worship with vanity, vain worship. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 15 verse 9, we find something about vain worship. Vainly or in vain, for nothing they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the rules made by men. As the disciples in Jerusalem were experiencing persecution, in the book of Acts chapter 4 verse 25, they have their prayer to the Lord, and in that prayer they say, "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" Every imagination of unconverted, carnal, sinful human mind is stained and darkened by sin and is against the simple mercy and grace of the Almighty God. Again, in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 15, we see Barnabas and Paul battling, fierce battle against vain worship. In the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 21, Paul, writing about sinful humanity, told us, "In what they knew God, they glorified God not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart preferred darkness rather than light, lies, deception rather than reality and truth." So Satan is using vanity and pride to keep the humanity in darkness, under his deception, under his yoke of sin. But not only that, even to the believers, Satan is laboring hard, relentlessly, to make them somehow willing to accept vanity and pride. So we have a red signal, a warning, in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 19. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, God taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ and his merit, and in the grace of God, that grace that is in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, another warning against vanity, against deception. Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. By that gospel you are saved. That's your salvation. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, if ye practice that gospel. If not, your believing is vain. And that vain believing is widely spread among the nominal Christians that are really, truly Gentiles, lost in sin. To keep us from the deception of vanity and pride, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, verse 10 and 9, Paul is writing to us, I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the way, we all did. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which he bestowed upon me, has not been vain. But I labored more abundantly than many, yet not I, but the grace of God, which has been with me. In this same chapter, in the verse 14, we have another threat of vanity. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. In other words, if we refuse to accept, to believe, to practice any part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith is vain. It's another gospel, not his, but ours. And if Satan is not succeeding in attracting us to the vanity and pride of the world or carnality, then he will try the other weapon of his deception, and that is that the grace of God is in vain in us, and that our labor in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation, is in vain too. Remember how Elijah is sighing and groaning to the Lord, I want to die. It is enough. O Lord, take away my life. I'm no better than my fathers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It could be vain only if it's not in the Lord. But in the Lord, nothing is vain. Everything is greatly rewarded, greatly profitable. Honoring the Lord is the greatest business of all businesses under heaven. We must not, we may not frustrate the grace of God. There is no other way for me to be righteous but to be in Christ and let His grace work upon me and in me, and in His grace I serve Him in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's the wisdom from heaven. That's not the foolishness of the mankind. Another great weapon of the enemy is pride. And this weapon, this snare, is used in two ways. Either to lift up myself above everybody else, or to put down everybody else so I'll be the only one that is self-exalted. And nowadays we are taught that we should be, taught in the world, that we should be proud of ourselves. I should be proud of myself. You should be proud of yourself. Otherwise you will get depressed. And then you should be proud of your family. And then you should be proud of your village or city or town or your company or your nationality, your language, your country, your history. Just be proud, very proud, lest you get depressed. Lie, lie, deception, snare of Satan. In the Gospel according to Mark chapter 7, from the verse number 21, our Lord Jesus Christ is giving us a list of cardinal sins, and pride is right there with the others. Evil thoughts, immoralities, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemies, pride, foolishness, all these evil things defile the man in whose heart they are. In the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1, from the verse number 29, the apostle is giving us the description of that proud human heart, sinful human heart, filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud. There it is, with all the rest of the human mess. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, proud in their own shame. O foolish, whoever we are, whenever we refuse any part of God's grace in Christ, whenever we accept any part of satanic deception in vanity and pride or any other evil, when we trust and obey the truth of the gospel, when we receive, trust, and practice the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, before our very eyes, our Lord Jesus Christ is evidently set forth crucified. Not only crucified, but resurrected also. Not only resurrected, but glorified forever. In the verse number 2, Paul is asking a question. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith, by the teaching of the gospel, by trusting and obeying the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then he goes on, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit by trusting and obeying, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Are ye going to make any progress to grow in that same faith by not believing it anymore, but having confidence in your own work, in your own merit? In the verse number 4, he said another question, "Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" As I mentioned before, no credit to me, no merit of my own for my salvation or for my new life in Christ. Even the best things that I ever did, I did at naught. The Spirit and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did that in me and through me. Praise His holy name. If at any moment, any time, I turn away from the grace of God and start having confidence in my own merit or my own power, my own credit of any kind, I'm on the path of destruction. I'm destroying everything that the grace of God has been accomplished so far in my life and experience, my new life in Christ. But not only that, turning away from the grace of God, trusting in my own merit, I'm more condemned than the unbelievers and those that never trusted and obeyed the Lord Jesus. In the verse number 5, the flow of God's blessings, the influence, the presence, the power of His Spirit, all the wonders and miracles that He did in our life, no matter how great, no matter how small, everything, every good gift and blessing cometh from the Father through the grace and on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive it by faith and obedience. Just as our father Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Who did account Abraham's faith for righteousness? The same one that gave him the gift of faith, the Lord God Almighty.